Good morning, y'all. I've got some visitors in town today, and I want to introduce you to them. I only know one of them's name. His name is Travis Knight. I've known him a long time, but he walked in the room today, and I didn't recognize him, because the last time I saw him was in the mountains of North Georgia, when he was somewhere in the neighborhood of 10 years old, and he was about 3 feet tall and weighed 12 pounds. Travis, would you stand up? He's fully grown. And he can sing bass in a Mormon Tabernacle Choir. You can sit down. I wanted them to see who you are. Now, you brought some fellas with you, and I understand you've been on a mission trip.
Yes, sir.
Tell the folks what that is. Thank you, Travis. Appreciate it. We're glad to have you, boys. A lady, are you part of this mission?
Yeah, so are these ladies.
Oh, there are more of you. Well, hi, y'all. So it's a combo. So you ladies, what do you people do? Are you on a mission trip too, just like he said?
Yeah.
You're not married to any of these people, are you?
So you
okay. So he's... we've got a couple of ringers here. Well, it's glad to have you in town, and we'll have you mill around at halftime. I want to say that the people that he belongs to are Travis and Gary. Travis is the son of Gary and Lisa Knight, and they invited Johanna and I. They have these up in the mountains of North Georgia, they built cabins. I call them a cabin, they're really houses. But it's in North Georgia, and it's in the mountains and everything, and people are running shine here and there, so we just, you know what's going on in North Georgia. So they let us stay in one of the houses, and we hung around for about a week or so and had a good time up there, but going there and leaving there was difficult, because there were not any roads. So we had to deal with that. But we had a great time. You know about that area. Yeah, it's roadless. And if you do find a road, you don't know where it's going to take you. And then, of course, there's people roaming around on the side of the road, and you wonder what they're up to. Sort of like Lower Alabama. That's where I'm from. So I know about those people. And it's great to have all y'all here. Now, what we're going to do now is begin our study. We're in document 23 on page 230. There's going to be a document here in a few minutes, number 24, page 231, so I hope you've got both of those. If you don't, we have them in the back. In order to prepare for our study, it's customary for us to pause for a moment of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to continue our pursuit of your immutable truth. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will instruct us as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We left off at point four, so let's begin there. I want to show you a visual definition of protocol. Here's how it reads, and this is from the Webster's Third International Dictionary of the English Language. This is the definition drawn from that source. What is a protocol? A rigid, long-established code prescribing complete deference to superior rank and strict adherence to due order of precedence and precisely correct procedure. That's what the protocol is. And therefore, the Bible presents a protocol. Notice the concept here, long-established code. That's the immutable word of God reduced to writing in the classical Hebrew and Koine Greek, prescribing complete deference to superior rank and strict adherence to due order precedence and precisely correct procedure. That's the immutability of the Word of God that was recorded by God the Holy Spirit through the agency of human writers who were filled with the Holy Spirit, and therefore those things they wrote down are immutable. So you have the immutable Word of God in the Old and New Testaments. It's important to understand what protocol is, because these individuals that wrote, beginning with Moses and ending with John, in between there you have immutability. It's immutable because they were filled with the Holy Spirit and He instructed them precisely on what to write down, so that once the last period was put on Revelation, you have a book composed of 66 different entries that reveal the Word of God. There is no other absolute availability to immutable truth except in the pages of Scripture. Humans can cook these things up too, but they are failures along the way at some point, and as a result of that, we have to therefore orient and adjust to the incoming data that we encounter on a daily basis. Where do you go for absolute guidance that is immutable and therefore inerrant? That is the Word of God. And therefore, I had someone come to my porch a couple of days ago. Two guys, and they were standing on my porch. So I went out to see them. They had books with them. They had a book that was a half a Bible. It was a New Testament. And I said, why have you got a half a Bible? They said, well, you know, this is what they gave us. And I said, what's that other thing you've got? And something about Jehovah having a witness. And so they were on my front porch. I said, well, now, boys, let's talk. I did most of the talking. But I felt after a little bit of conversation with them to a certain degree that it was somewhere up in here. And that's okay. See, the issue for each and every individual in life has to do with free will. Your imputed volition, at the moment you're born, you have this. You do a lot of screaming and that kind of thing right at first. But nevertheless, your volition is being used to scream. And then after a while, you're being trained, hopefully by parents, to take in some data like language and put sentences together and interrupted periodically by screaming, and things like that go on for a while. Then the parents are supposed to start instructing the child on how to think. It is okay to hold your sister's hand, but it's not okay to cold cock her. These kinds of things have to be trained. And so these things go on for a while, and then they grow up and they go out into genteel society and see if they can get along. That's what parents do. The issue there is volition. Everyone has free will. Each individual is capable of making his own independent choices based on that individual's inventory of ideas. You cannot apply what you do not know. You also can apply what you do know, and that varies. So the way you are able to instruct the soul on how to have your volition behave is to put them in some kind of Bible study. We call it Sunday school. Then as they grow up, they get old enough to come into the auditorium. At that point, they should have gone through a prep school that gives them the basic concepts of what the Word of God presents in 11 categories of systematic theology. And when they get into an adult class, it's a slow go, but gradually they begin to accumulate within their souls immutable concepts from biblical absolutes. They grow in grace in the process. Now, the parents bring them here, and we see how it all goes over time, but it's volition that makes the issue either valid or invalid. Volition can reject a concept or it can accept a concept. It varies with the individual. Some people wind up being serial killers. Some people wind up being very nice folks, like I'm certain all of you guys are very nice folks. You've been out witnessing. Is that right? Well, I was just making sure. Witnessing to the heathen. The heathen have volition, but apparently they don't know what you know, and you want to tell them what you know and see if they can buy into it. They have volition too. And that, if I may say so on Sunday, volition is the damnable misery of it all. So you never know who you're dealing with. What is a church for? A church is a place where people who are saved have the, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, if they concentrate and are filled with the Spirit. Therefore, they can accumulate systematically over time these categories of immutable truth. They can be aggrandized, they can be diminished. It's volition all the way. But volition is the issue, and you're free to use it. There's a protocol plan, and you see the definition on the board. What is protocol? A rigid, long-established code, that would be Scripture, prescribing complete deference to superior rank, that's God and the immutable word, and strict adherence to due order of precedence, what's been established by the word of God. There are several categories of systematic theology that therefore accumulate over time in the soul of the individual, giving them the ability to make good decisions from a position of truth and power. So due order of precedence, what precedes other things. So there's a due order of that and precisely correct procedure. The correct procedure is to know how to think, how to decide, and how to execute. That takes time. And it takes volition that is positive to the communication of the Word of God. When you buy into that, then you sit down and you shut up and you fake it till you make it. It takes time. And that's why you start people in prep school. All right, there's your definition. Let's start with point four, the execution of the protocol plan of God through the utilization of available divine power is the means of attaining perfect happiness. That is the omnipotence of the Father in providing our portfolio of invisible assets, and the omnipotence of the Spirit in teaching us Bible doctrine inside a divine dynosphere. A divine dynosphere. A dynosphere encapsulated by the Holy Spirit, who is your teacher. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit and concentrate, He will teach you the immutable Word of God. It can go over your head if you're a rookie at it, and that's okay. You fill in the blanks later on. But if you concentrate, take in what you understand, facilitate that into a path of least resistance, then you can execute that from that inventory into your personal life. The other things systematically come along later on. And that's why you have more than one Bible class. Proverbs 3:13, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Wisdom is metabolized doctrine being applied to your experience. It is post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation. What is epistemology? Epistemology is a concept that has to do with rehabilitating the thought process of the individual. What do we mean by that? You come into Christianity, no one is born saved. All the babies are heathen. So they've got to take them somewhere to start taking in information from an immutable source. That's called prep school. And then as they grow in grace and get up to a certain age, then they can come into the adult congregation. what they know coming in is minimal compared to what they will understand if they concentrate on the communication of the Word of God and consistently go to Bible class and start piecing all of these things together over time, so that, allegedly, when you get to be 21-ish, you have enough inventory to go out on your own and behave yourself. So that's the first point. Secondly, you gain perfect happiness through understanding the only thing you can take with you. The one thing you can take with you is the immutable Word of God. Psalm 31:7. I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness, because you have seen my affliction, you have known the troubles of my soul. The devil's world constantly provides the idiosyncrasies of the dark side. Lucifer runs the show. I've told you over and over, we live in a fallen environment. It all started in Eden with the first sins of Adam and Eve. Nothing's changed then, because they used their free will to make an erroneous decision, and as a result of that, you have what's called the fall. And at the fall, they therefore acquired a sin nature. And the nature of sin is to deviate into making decisions that violate divine mandates. And we all do that because we have free will. And when you are born physically alive but spiritually dead, because you have the sin nature. And it's part of who you are. And it controls your free will. And that's why you have parents. God knows who those parents are. This great happiness is a combination of four things. I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness, because you have seen my affliction. You've known the troubles of my soul. So we have four things. A personal sense of destiny. Do you have a destiny? Have a personal sense of it? Without a personal sense of destiny, you will never be happy as a Christian. How do you get happy? Everybody wants to get happy. A lot of things in life that make you happy. But does it hang on day in, day out, always there? You get up in the morning, you're happy as punch. Lunchtime, happy. Bedtime, happy, happy, happy. How long can you stay happy? When I say the last amen today, you're going to go out the front doors on the River Road. Welcome to the devil's world. Fairly safe on this side of the river. It's right across the street. You can't see it. Missouri River is right across the street. Separates us from St. Louis County. You don't want to go over there. Evil. Pretty copacetic over here mostly. But there's a river between us. A river runs through it. And that's why it's called South River Road. And I think you feel safe over here. When you get in your cars and leave and go across that bridge, be careful. And if you go to St. Louis City, don't violate any traffic laws. If you go across the Mississippi River and go into Illinois, you've made a mistake. Occupation with Christ. There must be an interlocking of a personal sense of destiny and occupation with Christ to produce God's happiness. No one can make you unhappy if you're occupied with Christ. So he's always with you. He indwells you. You're no longer hurt by the unkind things other people say about you and do to you. It's the devil's world. You can roll with those punches, especially if you have doctrine. You just understand it's the devil's world, and it's filled with unbelievers and believers who don't have doctrine. Sharing the happiness of God, that's a concept. Are you happy? No believer ever shares the happiness of God until he has a personal sense of destiny and occupation with Christ. What is your destiny? Well, you may not know once you're saved, but you go to Bible class and learn what is on the agenda. I would look across here and see people here and also that are listening on the internet. They all do varied and sundry things. Those varied and sundry things have to do with how they make a living. We have people out there that have cattle, so I've heard. My grandfather had some cattle. There must have been 15 or 20 of them. They roamed around and ate grass. So you have big things out there in the hinterlands, and they line up around an electronic contrivance and listen to my boring Bible classes. And then there are other things where people go to work somewhere. They have a trade of some kind. They have knowledge about a given set of ideas and can communicate that in some way. Some people go to school and wind up having enough knowledge to know how to help people who are sick. We'll give them aspirin or something. The result is the maximum glorification of God. Everything meshes and comes together. As everyone has their own area of expertise and the ability to make application of that on a daily basis, and they get better at it as they go along. So that you get people in your life that you can trust. A professional of thus and so. And you've gone to that thus and so guy and said, I need your help because I think you know about this and thing, this other thing. And you say, yeah, I do know a little bit about that. So what's your issue? And I said, my issue is thus and so. He says, well, I can help you with that, point one. So the result is maximum glorification of God. You are an ambassador for Christ. You represent him everywhere you go because you've been saved. You're an ambassador. You represent him. You must have this great happiness as an ambassador. So get cheery. Maximum glorification of God brings the greatest happiness that you can have. So these four things will interlock to bring the greatest happiness the believer can ever have in his life. The greatest happiness is a witness to the fantastic grace of God in proving and providing for us the divine solution in time of historical disaster. God has provided in grace the fantastic demonstration that all true solutions in life reside in heaven and are dispersed to the believer who executes the unique spiritual life. When you pursue these four things together, you then have blessing. And it's all how you think. No razzmatazz, it's how you think from the immutable concepts of the Word of God. They are immutable. You can trust these. And if you don't know them, you can't use them. If you can't use them, then you are in the hostile environment of the devil's world, and they will eat your lunch. So let's note some scripture. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is by the power that is working within us, is able to do far beyond all we ask or think. So note the power. Now to him who by the power that is working within us, what's the power, the filling of the Holy Spirit and resident doctrine? And therefore, you're able to do far beyond all you could ever ask or think. Why? Because it's immutable truth. God in your soul, you pull on that inventory, you make application, and God backs it. Verse 21, to him be the glory in the church and Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Point one, the power that works in us is the filling of the Spirit. How do you get the filling of the Holy Spirit? Confession alone to God alone. You sin every day, whether you know it or not. You're a good sinner. Buy into that. You can walk out this front door today and get out on River Road and go somewhere. I guarantee you, before you get to the interstate, you will have sinned because there are people running around on that road out there. And then you can confess your sins of arrogance and all the rest of it goes on. And I'm sorry, Father, that I said I hope that person dies in a fire. I'm sorry I said that. And I'm thankful that he's not burning up right now because I did say that, but I did not act on it. I did not set him on fire. But you did go out there. You did go out there. The foundation of true happiness is in the soul. It's never in the body. The body is infected by the sin nature. And you know what's going on? You can look at me and tell that this is true. The longer you live, the worse you get. One more breath. And one more breath. And one more breath. And then you die. That's a benefit. Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. So we have people in our family who are older than we are. I guess I'm the oldest one. But old people ultimately get to a day, save the rapture, when they're going to die. You can tell it because, for example, I can say this, I think, with some credibility, that I used to look better than I do now. What caused that? You say, well, because you kept breathing. Yes, that's true. You keep breathing, it just gets worse and worse. Some people die at 23 looking pretty good. But they're not as pretty as they were when they say they were 12. Like this guy down here, I remember when he was 10, 3 feet tall, weighed 12 pounds. Now he can sing bass in the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. But if he keeps breathing, that's your future. I kept breathing. Look across. There are people of various and sundry ages, and they got to that age because they did one thing. They kept breathing. And it's a death sentence. If you keep breathing, you're going to diminish slowly but surely from when you were 23 until you get to be, say, 82. And when you're 82, you're not as pretty as you were at 23. Yet, is there something that aggrandizes who you are in that process? It is the inculcation, facilitation, aggrandizement, facilitation and application of the Word of God. That's different. You're prettier academically, biblically academically. You're more adept academically, biblically speaking, at an old age than you were at 23. Because you've had more time to acquire all this immutable truth, categorized in 11 categories of systematic theology from which you can withdraw information for consideration and application. And the more you know, the more powerful you are as an individual, although you're not as pretty as you were before. This happiness is a sign of the advance to the high ground of spiritual maturity. Now, as far as your soul is concerned, your soul is, shall we say, advanced. The body diminishes, the soul advances. Psalm 119, verse 1. How happy are those whose actions are blameless, who obey the law of the Lord. Who obey, you see. That's volition. The believer who is prepared for historical disaster has a spiritual life classified as integrity. So integrity is a good word because integrity says that you have an inventory. It varies with the individual. You can go into, say, when you graduate from high school. I did that one time. I graduated from high school, and I thought, thank Jesus, I'm out of here. The high school thing, out of here. And I went home and said, thank you, Jesus, I don't have to go to school anymore. And my dad said, 1 mile from our house is Troy University. You can even walk up there. And you're going to go in, it was a quarter system then. When the quarter opens, you go up there and register. And I said, for what? I said, doesn't matter to me, just go register. You got to go to college. No, he says, no one can make it in this life if they don't have a college education. I said, where'd you hear that? He said, doesn't matter where I heard it. I don't have a college education. I have to work hard for a living, keep you alive. But you're going to have nobody can make it. He pointed his finger. Nobody can make it in this life without a college education. I said, why is that? He says, because you will be taught things you need to know that otherwise you wouldn't. And you'll be able to think better if you do what I'm saying. Now, get yourself ready to walk up yonder. It's just a mile. Yeah, sir. And that's where I went. And I got through going for 2 solid years, which I thought was high school grades 13 and 14. And therefore, he came to me and he said, what are you going to do now? I said, well, I don't know. He says, well, what are you going to major in? You're a junior now. What are you going to major in? I said, whatever's next, I don't know. What's next? See, can you spell dumb, D-U-M-B, and that was tattooed on my forehead, I'm dumber than dirt? I just did 2 whole more years. What more can I do? He said, you don't have a degree. Nobody can make it in this life without a college degree. I said, where'd you hear that? He said, I heard it, and it's true. So I had to go and do this, that, and other things. So I had to go and now get a college degree. So I had to go back to school. Back to school. Get more information. Blah, blah, blah. Not only did I get a college degree, then I got around to the deal of what now? What now? And you've heard the story. A guy came to town calling himself an evangelist, got up in a pulpit, started teaching the Word of God, and I went slack-jawed. And I thought, after all this education, there's still a whole lot more for me to know. And that's why you're here. You all came to the realization there's always something more, not only you need to know, but that you've got to know. And what it was that I didn't know but had to know was what the Word of God had to say. And when you get that information in your soul, that's when you can become a winner. Because the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the thoughts and the intents of your heart. These four things will interlock to bring the greatest happiness the believer can have in his life. The greatest happiness is a witness to the fantastic grace of God and proving and providing for us the divine solution in time of historical disaster. We're upon this. Our very own leaders are destroying the safety and the tranquility of a client nation. There's nothing new under the sun. Client nations emerged in Rome, SPQR, first century, and gradually migrated westward across Europe, jumped the Atlantic Ocean, and came to, of all God-forsaken places, Massachusetts. Hit, set up shop and formed another client nation that is now on the verge of 250 years old. And it stinketh. Only made it 250 years and it has a putrid odor based on the thought process of those who populate it and run the show. Four-letter word, evil. Hovering throughout are those who have the immutable Word of God. You are among those who can hold the fort. How well remains to be seen. No client nation has survived so far, and this one is on the brink of going right down the tubes because of a loss of thought. What's the thought that's lost? First of all, establishment viewpoint, and secondly, biblical absolutes. This is Sunday. When you leave here, you'll drive down the streets of this area, and you'll see churches dotted everywhere. When I was a little boy, my mom would go somewhere and buy me clothes, like a shirt, and come home and wash it. I'd try on my shirt. She'd say, "Looks real nice. Take it off." I said, "Okay, I take it off." I said, "What are you going to do with it now?" She said, "Well, it's been in that dirty store. I've got to wash it so you can wear it." I'm thinking, I didn't say anything to her like, so I took it off and she would wash it. And some of the things that you would buy at the store, once you washed it, it would shrink. See, you ever done that? It would shrink. So you could wear it, but it'd be a little tight. So the problem you've got here is shrinkage. Not only in clothes, but shrinkage of thought. And when the thought has to do with absolutes being replaced by cosmic concepts, then before long you're being propagandized into thinking of things that are from the dark side. Therefore, we have in Scripture Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. And to him who by the power that is working within us is able to do far beyond all that we ask or think. To him be the glory in the church and Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. There's the answer. Point one. The power that works in us is the filling of the Holy Spirit. You're too dumb to live if you don't have the Holy Spirit instructing you about establishment concepts and biblical absolutes. Once you have that, then you can continue to press the attack. Far beyond all you could ask or think. The foundation of true happiness is in the soul, never in the body. This happiness is the sign of the advance to the high ground of spiritual maturity, one day, one step at a time. Psalm 119:1, how happy are those whose actions are blameless, who obey the law of the Lord. The believer who is prepared for historical disaster has a spiritual life classified as integrity. Integrity is an important word because it is infused with absolutes. A person of integrity has an inventory of absolutes in his soul from which he can withdraw concepts and ideas for personal application. Integrity is defined as something that is pure. Not only is it pure, it is immutable. Learn absolutes. Where do you go for that? There's establishment viewpoint. In client nation America, we still have this. There are certain things that are expected of every citizen in this country. Every time you leave your house, you are pretty much devoted to the idea that these are the things I will do and behave myself as I leave my house and go out into society. And there's certain concepts and ideas that enable people to get along with each other in the milieu of a congregational situation called population. The congregation of the country is the population. How they all think is therefore the issue. And how they think varies with the individual. You have to go and wade into that with an inventory of ideas that are absolutes and do not vary, and you deal with each individual accordingly. The places you go, places you don't go. I've told you not to go to Illinois. Don't go over there. Don't go to St. Louis. You can go across the river over there to St. Louis County, but be careful. Stay over here. It's St. Charles County so far. The believer who is prepared for historical disaster has a spiritual life classified as integrity. And the concepts of establishment viewpoint from Scripture as well as biblical absolutes in your soul give you the power to make good decisions from a position of power. And God backs that. You can't apply what you don't know. You cannot be happy without integrity. Integrity is absolutely necessary for love, for everything that relates to God, for everything that relates to people, and for one's pure happiness. Are you happy? You say, well, pretty much, yeah. Till I got in here and started listening to you rail. Okay. Point A. The believer's happiness in disaster is a great testimony to others. See, look at that. The believer's happiness in disaster. You're going to walk out the swinging doors here in a little while. You're going to go out into the hostile environment of the devil's world, even in St. Charles County. The believer's happiness in disaster is across the river. B, sin never makes you happy, especially as a believer in Christ. Sin's not going to, I thought that was a great idea at the time, however. C, you glorify God by having His happiness. How do you get His happiness? Think how He thinks and thus wants you to think accordingly. They are absolutes and do not in any way vary. Having God's happiness is a testimony on behalf of the Lord. E, it is also the basis of true leadership in a crisis. Those that have the power of thought from immutable absolutes, establishment concepts of biblical absolutes. those who have that as an inventory from which they can draw, make decisions, and then apply, these are winners that have a positive impact in their period of history. And you don't have that when you're born. When you are born, people are doing this just trying to keep you awake. And then when you are awake, to keep you from screaming. And it's awake or screaming, asleep or whining. All of these things go on. That's who you were. You were a loser. All you did is whine and poop. And you have parents. They were whining and pooping at one time, but they got better. They got over all of that. Whining and pooping. Look at 6 again. In times of prosperity, there are expressions which redeem time. Expressions, that has to do with communication. You can redeem time. Why? By thinking absolute concepts from Scripture and from establishment viewpoint. Singing, listen to this. We sang some tunes a while ago. Singing is an expression of the soul. Therefore, singing is used to express happiness, love, sorrow, bereavement, relationship, establishment. It is used to sing about things that are a blessing. It's uplifting. We sang some tunes a while ago. They should have been uplifting. Principle. There is a right time for everything. Inevitably, the immature believer and the reversionistic believer and the legalistic believer, he wants to pray over everything, and that simply is not necessary. There's no reason to pray, Oh, Father, help me across the street. Just look both ways. Some may quote 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, but this is a poor translation. There are only two words in the verse, the second being the present middle imperative mood of the verb prosukamai. And prosukamai means to command to pray constantly. So pray constantly. How are you going to do that when you're asleep? How are you going to do that when you're driving your car? How are you going to do that when you're doing your job? What does it mean? It means consistently pray. Consistently do that. But don't close your eyes and pray going down I-270. To keep your prayer channel, to attend to your daily modus operandi, that you consistently submit to decision-making to the Father with a prayer. You can do that with your eyes open while driving. R.B. Thien Jr. characterized this imperative with the translation, pray with the frequency of a hacking cough. You ever got something in your throat and you couldn't get it out? You go, whatever. And you still couldn't get it out. So you go, rake again. It says, pray like that. Father, etc. That's how you started out. You address the Father in prayer. Not the Holy Spirit, the Father. Dear Holy Spirit, wrong. Father, thus and so. And don't pray to Jesus. You end the prayer in Jesus' name. Obviously, you do not pray all the time. You have ongoing responsibilities, but you never neglect or abolish prayer just because you're in prosperity, but you don't pray about everything. Father, I'm going to leave this pulpit and I'm going to get me a cup of coffee here in about 3 or 4 minutes. Oh, Father, help me to the coffee pot. Yet there is such a thing as consistent and well-structured prayer, often on singular subjects. Such a situation was a prayer that a gentleman lifted to the Father for his son. This man's name is Douglas, General Douglas MacArthur. His prayer for his son serves as an example of his devotion to God's grace, mercy, and care for his sin. The prayer was uttered in the Philippines during the early days of World War II, during the beginning of the Corregidor campaign. So what follows is a synopsis of that prayer provided by the general's biographer, Major General Courtney Whitney. Now, you're near the bottom of the page here, and there's some things that yet has to be done before we can turn that page. You'll note that there are two footnotes. There's Corregidor, so that's an island, very important island, by the way, if you're studying military science, military history, the exigencies that emerge in warfare. So Corregidor is a very important battle, so we have to learn about it. It's an island. Then we have Major General Courtney Whitney, who is the guy that we're going to quote on the next page. Turn it over there, you see the blue ink. That's Major General Whitney's commentary. And I got two footnotes to aggrandize what we're about to look at. Now, although I've got one more minute until 10:30, I don't want to start this now because I want that to introduce what Whitney is going to say on page 223 and then follow that up with what MacArthur's got to say. I can't do that in 1 minute. So we're going to stop this bloviation and let you get tea and crumpets. We'll be back here at about 10 till the hour and resume our study. You're dismissed.